Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus that said that by this, the world would know who his disciples would be, that we would have love for one another. Father, I pray that guides everything that we do, everything that we say, that we would be willing to humble ourselves despite at least my own propensity to put myself in front of others, and certainly in front of you. We would humble ourselves in your sight. And then when you want, you will, in fact, exalt us or lift us up. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see with spiritual vision the world around us. Help us to see not the things that are just in front of us or the things that are on our calendar. Help us instead to be able to see beyond that, to those things that are not seen. And we pray that your fire would fall down upon us, that we would be able to be your lights, that we would be able to show that love in our lives and in our relationships. Father, I pray for, we have a lot of people in our congregation who are undergoing treatments for various things, cancer, other things, folks who are going for testing the next week or two. And God, I think about your ability and your desire to comfort during those particular times. And Father, I just pray that those who need you most will just receive everything that you have to offer. Father, we're entering into a season of thanksgiving, and I pray that we do not lose sight of the fact that we have so much to be thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right, kids, before you go back to junior worship, I'd like you to be up here when we pray for the shoeboxes. So you'll see there are 480 shoeboxes up here in the front, and today is the day that we will be delivering those to the places, well, to the distribution place where they need to go. And I did a little research. Since 1993, over 135 million shoeboxes have been delivered to 150 million countries. No, that's not right. There aren't 150 million. 150 countries around the world. We don't have that many countries in the world. Anyway, 150 countries around the world. So many thanks to those of you that, all of you that brought in items. We had a funeral here yesterday for Elvin Hostetter, and afterwards some boys were helping me bring the boxes from down there. I'm so excited. Like, what's in this stuff? What's in this stuff? So we took one open and looked through it and showed them what's in there. And there's all kinds of things in there, as well as a gospel presentation. And Samaritan's Purse tries to follow up when they can with that as well. So we just want to pray for these boxes, that as they go wherever they go, wherever to one of those 150 million countries that they head off to, that they're used for God's purpose. So would you join me again in prayer? Father, I thank you for these 480 boxes and the boxes that are also back in the children's section back in the sunroom that the kids brought in items for and money for shipping. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to do this, the opportunity to hopefully brighten someone's day and introduce them perhaps to the light of the world at the same time. So as we can, we bless these boxes. We ask you to use them for your purpose in every way. Thank you for the many people who either contributed money or contributed items or who spent time packing or who spent time organizing for their distribution. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, you can head back now to junior worship if you're going to go back there. And many thanks to the volunteers every Sunday who are back in junior worship from preschool up through fifth grade. If you are a guest of ours today and didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, we do offer this service for you back there for the kids, but your kids are welcome to stay with you as well. Different bulletin today, so the connection card is actually just right here at the bottom. So if you didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, we would love for you to put in your name and an address on there, a phone number, an email, and we would love to be able to thank you for coming and being a part of our service today. So if you'll put up my offering thought, we're going to talk about humility today. I'm telling you, this is going to be the best sermon you've ever heard on humility. Just kidding. But I want us to think about that today. I want to think from 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at this. And then as we think about how does that shape and affect our offering? How does your attitude about who you are, about who God is, humility, how does that shape your willingness to offer what you have to him, no matter what it is in your life that you have to offer? So if you'll think about that as David plays and as we receive the offering this morning, that would be great. Guys are getting in place now as we speak. Well, go ahead.
Okay, we're going to do an old-fashioned brethren hymn call and response. So when I point to you guys, it'll be like an echo, and we're going to do humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to modulate keys too. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And he
shall lift
you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up. Thank you, guys. That was good.
Okay, well, this is part 8, so this is the end of our sermon series on the book of 1 Peter, as we've walked through that over the last couple of months. Next week, we will be starting a new series. I don't know if you know about it, but there's this holiday coming up called Christmas, and it's somewhere coming around pretty soon, and so we're going to be doing it. We typically do a Christmas series every year, so we're going to do something called a Christmas tune-up, as we think about how to manage the tension in our lives amongst different things that look to be competing but don't necessarily have to be competing, and we have to get it right. So we're going to look at that. We'll begin with that for the next week, for the next 5 weeks through the end of Christmas. Christmas Eve is a Sunday this year. So if you want to, you have an opportunity to be here 4 times on Christmas Eve, 8 o'clock, 10:30, 5 o'clock, and 6:30. So I wouldn't expect too many people to do that. But anyway, we'll get that on a calendar. You'll see more announcements about that as we move on. All right, so we've been talking about this idea of suffering from the book of 1 Peter, and primarily Peter's mindset when he's talking about suffering is suffering for faith, suffering for the cause of Jesus, as he's writing to an audience of people who have been dispersed, scattered around because of their persecution for their faith. And so we've been talking about this idea of suffering and looking at how it relates to all kinds of different lives, and suffering is inevitable, right? It's inevitable in our lives, but it is also, or also can be, profitable for us. And I think we've kind of taken suffering, not just from the standpoint of persecution for your faith, but also the other ways in which we suffer, and have kind of expanded the definition and the things that we've been looking at in relation to suffering. So in our lives, it is inevitable. It is going to happen, right? It's just going to be there. But I think that God designs it and desires for it to be profitable in our lives as well. And so here at the end of this letter, 1 Peter, now we haven't been going through verse by verse, we've been taking little sections of different parts of the chapter. So here in chapter 5, we're going to look at a section where Peter talks about being humble, where he talks about being humble before God, and specifically some ways that manifest itself in our lives, but not just humble before God, or not just humble in relation to God, but also humble in relation to Satan. So let's look at both of those things. So it's interesting that David said what he said earlier this morning, so I felt like I should have shouted out, praise God and rebuke the devil. But I didn't do that this morning. But we are going to be talking about humility and how it fits between those two beings, right? Those two personas, God and and Satan. So let's just jump right into the scripture. Now, in the first part of chapter 5, Peter is writing to the elders of the church, and so we're going to skip that part, but begin right here with verse 5. Likewise, so he's been giving them instructions, so now he's saying, likewise, you younger people, I always like to consider myself as one of the younger people in Peter's mind, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You know, that's an interesting metaphor that the New Testament uses often. Paul writes about that as well. Put on the new man. Put on these things. So be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. One of my favorite verses. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. May the God of all glory, of all grace, excuse me, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's where we're going to end this morning. And that's God's desire for us, no matter what kind of suffering we're going through. So when we think about the word humility, I don't know that we go around talking about it a whole lot. We probably don't go around telling other people that we're a humble person, or that I'm a humble person, or I'm the most humble person in the world. Obviously, that negates what you just said. But most definitions of the word humble use the words low or less, like to think lowly of oneself, to think less of oneself, to be willing to. We saw the word submission in there before, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. This idea of racing to the back of the line, like how do I serve you? How do I put you in a position that's higher than me? How do I look out not only for my own interests, but for the interests of others, and even putting the interests of others ahead of mine? This kind of thing is all throughout the New Testament, especially all throughout the teaching of Jesus, all throughout Paul's letters, all throughout the things that Peter wrote, all throughout the things that John wrote in 1 John. This idea of being low, being less, pushing against the human, natural, fleshly tendency of mine. Right? Those of you that are raising children, you got lots of little babies around here, I promise you, they will not begin by saying yours. Right? They will not do that. You will not model that for them. You may model that for them. You may try to teach them that way. They will not do that. They will say what? Mine. Right? Mine. It's excuse me. It's just part of who we are. It's part of the flesh. It's part of the sinful nature that we have. Mine, mine, mine. Why do I do that? I go to what was the movie with the seagulls? Finding Nemo, thank you. Yeah, mine, 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 mine. Okay, so most definitions of humble use the words less. But suffering often reveals the truth that we are not often in control. So like when we enter into a season of suffering, whether it's persecution for our faith, or whether it's illness, or whether it's whatever it is, that reveals to us, or reminds us, maybe that's a better word, reminds us that we're often not in control. There are things in our lives that will happen because of just the way the world is, or the way other people may treat us, that we're just not in control of it. And suffering is one of those things. And it could be because of your faith, it could be sickness, it could be a job loss, or whatever it is. We're just not in control. And I don't believe that God necessarily, you know, is trying to teach everyone a lesson with suffering. I don't look at it that way. But it certainly does remind us of that fact, that we're just not in control as much as we think we're in control. We think we know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we know what's going to happen next year. But as all of us find out often, it just doesn't work that way. We're not in control of much of the things that are going on in our lives. And so I think what Peter wants us to do when he says to humble ourselves in the sight of God, or put ourselves low, or put ourselves less, is to recognize that. And so if we'll move on, the next slide says that a recognition of who God is brings humility. When we recognize who God is and compare that to who we are, we will be humble. It will produce in us an attitude of humility. We have to continue to think about and recognize the fact that God is God and we are not. That God is perfect and holy and just and righteous, and he is the creator and we are the creature. We are not to exalt ourselves above him. We are not to try to put our plans above his plans. Again, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And those are the two phrases that we're going to focus on this morning. So, ask yourself this question, am I humble before God? Now, most of us are going to say, well, sure. Well, sure I am. Of course I am. But are we really? And how is that really defined? I mean, let me give you just a couple of ways to think about that. Do you worship him? Well, I'm sitting here in church. Of course I. Well, but more than that, right? More than that. I mean, do you give him worth? Do you ascribe to him value during the course of your day, during the course of your week? Do you think about this incredible God that not only created you but sustains you and that wants to use you? Do you think about that? Or are most of your thoughts about yourself, about the things that you want, the things that you need, the things that you want to accomplish? Do you value his words? We value words of those that we think highly of. Do we value the scriptures? Do we read the Bible? Do we gather in community to talk about it? Or do we think, I don't need that. I don't need that information. I kind of got this all figured out myself. I know what I want. I know what I need. I don't need to hear from the Bible. I don't need to hear from the words of God. Do I submit to his agenda? No. Is it God's will or my will? And if we struggle with these questions, then probably we're not really very humble before him. Rather, we're exalting ourselves. And we wouldn't say it that way, but we are, in fact, deciding that we are the boss. And sometimes suffering helps us to see that that's not really the case. That's not really the case at all. So what I want to do is talk about this idea of what does it mean to be exalted? Like, if I humble myself, that God will exalt me in due time. I like to be exalted. Okay, sorry if that's not you, then that's okay. But that's what I like. Like, I like things that benefit me. That's what I enjoy. Right? I mean, just hey, that's the way it works. Now, sometimes I can push that aside and work on other things and let the Spirit of God hopefully help me do. But that's kind of how I'm wired. So I like this part, right? If I humble myself, God will exalt me in due time. I like that. I like the benefit at the end of the humbling. And if we think about it, Jesus is really the perfect example of this, right? We see this combination of humility and exaltation in the life of Jesus. If we go to Philippians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we read this, "Let this mind be in you." So Paul is saying, look, this attitude can be in you, Eric. This attitude can be in you. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, you and I are not in the form of God, but the mindset is the same. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of what? Of death. Death on, even the death of the cross." So you see the humbling, right? The humbling. Humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So you see both, right? You see the humiliation, you see the humbling, and then you see the what? Exaltation. In due time. The cross isn't exaltation. The cross is suffering. But Jesus was willing to submit himself to the will of the Father so that he could ultimately be exalted. I mean, if there wasn't a resurrection, we wouldn't be gathering today. We wouldn't be talking about this guy. any more than we would talk about some other historical figure who was wrongly killed or wrongly martyred. But the issue is this. My due time is not often God's due time. My exaltation seems to come due before it does from God's perspective. Right? Like, and when this is usually important to us, I mean, if you have a CD, not the kind you put into the player. Actually, probably most people don't even use them anymore, but not the kind of thing that you put, but like a certificate of deposit at the bank. You know when that thing comes due. You don't just give your money to the bank and say, you know what, just keep it for as long as you want. And when you feel like you want to give it to me, go ahead and give it back to me. No, you know it has a maturity date of a particular time, and you're going to get your money back, or you're going to roll it over, or whatever the case would be. Many times when we think about offering service or doing something for someone, we want to know what the payback is. Right? When am I going to get something back for what I have done? But that's not the way it works with humility. God says to humble ourselves under him, and he will exalt us in due time. Are you willing, am I willing, to let God set the time for when that exaltation will come? Am I willing to say, you know what, God, I'm just going to humble myself before you. I'm going to do this thing you want me to do. I'm going to be this person you want me to be. I'm going to set aside my agenda for your agenda. I recognize the promise. The promise is there, but I'm going to let you pick the time when I'm exalted, even if that time is on the other side of eternity. That's characteristic of humility. And God calls his followers to do that. Jesus calls his disciples to be that kind of a person, to have that kind of attitude. Will you do that? Will you allow God to use you in service, in humble service, in whatever way he wants, holding on to the promise of exaltation, but in his time? Not yours. Second thing that I want to talk about is the willingness to cast your care upon God is an expression of humility. Right? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Being willing to say, you know what, God, here are my anxieties. Here are my cares. Here are the things that I need accomplished. Here you go. Here they are. I cast them to you. Now, casting requires an element of faith. Some of you are fishermen or fisherwomen or fisher people, however the right word to say that is. And so you cast. And you cast in what? You cast in faith. Now, if you're somebody like me who's not good at fishing, you're pretty much casting in blind faith because I don't know, you know, how to gauge water depth and know where they are. And, you know, I know the fish are in that cooler at the grocery store. I know they're there. But if you take your fishing rod in there, it's kind of weird. So I know where they are. But some of you are better at that, right? You know kind of what to do. You know water temperatures. You know what the fish are, how the fish are biting or what they're looking. So you're the kind of person that I like to go fishing with, even though you don't invite me. I like to go fishing with you because I like to catch fish. I like the exaltation, all right, of the process. But it takes faith. And when you cast something, you kind of let go of it. Now, I know in the fishing analogy, there's a little thing called line that's attached to it. It doesn't do really well if you cast your lure out there without any line attached to it. But it's going away from you. It's out there. What God is asking us to do in humility is say, here they are. Here's my cares. Here are my anxieties. Here are my fears. I cast them on you. And that requires humility because it requires us to be able to say, my cares are better with you than they are with who? With me. My cares are better with you than they are with me. There's all kinds of interesting things that go along with that. Next slide says that this faith then comes out of relationship, not result. This is so interesting to me. As I thought about this text, it's so interesting that Peter doesn't say, cast your cares upon God because he can handle it. Or, cast your cares upon God because he can do what is necessary. He doesn't say that. He says, cast your cares upon God because he cares about you. See, I would tend to want to evaluate whether or not you're worthy of having my cares based on what you're going to do for me. All right? If I cast my money to the bank in a CD and they keep my money, I'm not casting any more money their way. Right? Because they didn't exalt me. They didn't give me back the return that I wanted. But what God is asking, and this is where humility comes in, what God is asking you to do and me to do is to cast our cares to him because, not because he can do it, not because he can fix it, but because he what? He cares. It's relationship, not result. And if you're like me, you want to cast to someone who's going to give you what you want back. God says, humility requires that I cast them upon him because of who he is, not because of what he's going to do. Let me illustrate for you this in sort of a practical way. We pray, God, please have your will in this situation. We mean, God, here is how you need to handle this. Without humility. We pray, God, whatever it is you want, please have your will, have your way in this situation. But most of the time, or much of the time, when we pray that, we at least have an idea of what we want God to do, right? Right? We have an idea of what we want him to do. And there's nothing wrong with that, so long as we have decided that, God, whatever you do is going to be okay with me. That's humility. Otherwise, I'm maintaining control, right? God, I know I'm supposed to pray, and I hope there's some sort of, you know, sovereign God thing I bring in, some sort of power, some force I bring into this, but really this is what I want you to do and this is how I want you to handle it. That's not humility anymore, is it? That's me telling God what to do. That's me using God as a genie in a lamp, in a bottle. I'm just going to rub the bottle and out pops God and I say, okay, God, here it is. Here's what I need you to do. Cast all your cares upon me because I can handle it. That's not what it says. Cast all your cares upon me because I care about and are you, am I willing to trust, willing to submit myself to a God who will do whatever he wants with my life, with my health, with my relationships? That's humility. Otherwise, it's me and you trying to stay in control and just kind of using God as a tool, I guess. I mean, I don't mean that in a negative way, but as a resource. God says, I'm not your resource. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, you are his slave. So we should humbly submit that. Do you do that? Do you cast your cares upon him? Just let him have them. Doesn't mean that you're going to forget about them. Doesn't mean they go away. But just say, God, here are my cares, here are my anxieties, here are my fears. Would you please take them? And then however you return them to me, I will receive them that way. Even if it's not the way that I would have laid it out. That's humility. That's humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. So on one side of this equation, we have God, and then on the other side, we have the enemy. Peter uses the word the devil. Humility is also important as it relates to Satan or the devil, right? So he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. I think this is really important, and I just want to chase a rabbit for a couple of minutes here. Next slide. The same Bible tells us of the existence of both God and Satan. It has become increasingly popular in the quote-unquote evangelical world to deny the existence of the devil. In fact, I did some research this week, and some of the surveys are as many as half of the people who identify themselves as born-again Christians don't believe in the devil. Intellectually, that makes absolutely no sense. Because the very same book, and it's the only book we have, that describes for us the existence of God in Jesus, also describes for us the existence of who? Satan. So intellectually, why would we say, well, that one can't be true, but that one is true? So if that's you, if you're as humbly as I can say that to you, if you're here this morning, I've come to agreement. I don't really think there is a devil. I don't really think there is a... Would you just please come and talk to me? I would love to talk to you about that. Because it would grieve me that there would be anybody here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren that would say, oh, I'm all in for Jesus, but no, I don't really believe in a devil. And here's the problem. Because if we don't believe in him, then we're going to be ignorant to his what? To his ways, his devices. And I don't think that Peter is just, I got too much parchment. I need to write something down here. He's saying to resist the devil. Right, to resist him, to resist his work, to resist his temptation. He is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But if we're going to be arrogant about it, we're going to say, that's so-so. That's like, people believed in that when we believed the earth was flat. People believed in this devil thing when we believed that, disease came from flies and stuff like that. We've so much ascended beyond it. No, we haven't, unless we've exalted ourselves to a place above God and above his word. So the next slide says that humility is important because we realize that we cannot confront Satan on our own. Right? You cannot do that. I'm pretty sure that if any of us were confronted with or put in the place of a wild roaring lion, the first three words into our mind would not be, I got this. Right? I just don't think that's going to happen to any of us. You're transported into the Sahara, and there's a pack of lions, and they're, eating on a, mostly eaten antelope, and you pop in, and all of a sudden those big old tongues go from one side of the mouth to the other, and they look at you, and you think, I got this. No, you don't. You think, beam me up, or whatever you think, I don't know. Or if you're there with a group of people, you think, I don't have to outrun the lions, I just have to outrun the slowest guy in the group. But no, so you don't have this on your own. You just cannot have an effective victory over Satan on your own. Again, Paul, another New Testament writer, writes this in Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And that whole armor of God is described as a pattern of human instruments of warfare. But it's things like faith and the word and the sword of the spirit. It's not about your abilities. And if you don't think that Satan is out there trying to eat your lunch, you're just being arrogant. You're just saying, I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm just going to handle this all on my own. And you know what? People get devoured all the time. We don't describe it that way. We don't necessarily see it. But they do. They get devoured all the time. Now, I don't believe that Satan can devour you if you've accepted Jesus, received Jesus as your Savior. You are born again, adopted into the family of God. He's lost that battle, or war if you would, but he's going to try to still make you ineffective in your Christian life. And without humility, you just pray. You and I are just pray. Don't allow pride to get in the way of victory over Satan. So let me wrap this up. Last slide. Verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is not the last verse in chapter 5. He goes on with some greetings and stuff, but it's, to me, the last summation of the whole theological argument that Peter's making. Remember back in week 1, we started with the idea of a blessed hope, right? We started with the idea that we, through Christ, through what Jesus has done for us, we have this amazing hope, this amazing inheritance. We have this salvation. That's the foundation. That's the first thing. That is the building block for everything else. And so he just reminds us of that again in this verse. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, salvation first, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect you or complete you. May he establish you. May he strengthen you. And settle you. And settle you. That's what humility will bring into your life. Are you letting God settle you this morning? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do you have a desire for the things of God, and a desire to place yourself under the mighty hand of God? The first step is a relationship with Jesus. And then you, when you do that, you give God the right and the permission to begin a process of conforming you to the image of Jesus. And God's ultimate goal is to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle you. Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of uncertainty, that kind of peace is available when we humbly place ourselves under the hand of a mighty, mighty God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for for who you are. God, and I just ask that we would take some time today to evaluate our own sense of humility before you. Sometimes it's not easy to be humble before something or someone that we cannot see. Sometimes by the sheer size of someone or by the sheer weight of an organization, we humble ourselves because we just know we're overmatched. That's not what you want. You want us to humble ourselves because we know that you care for us. Or if we don't know that yet, that you would move us a little closer today to fully embracing by faith. That you came to heal our broken life. And when we submit to you, though there will be dark days, and for some, incredibly dark days, your goal, and you always, always, always accomplish those goals, is to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. And so I pray that today, that is our plea before you. Our desire to allow you to exalt us in your time, to cast our cares upon you, and to also resist the devil by your power and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.